I'm on, but you can hear it. I have a confession to make. I prepared too many verses, I think, this morning. Did I get it? Right, I actually prepared from verse 14, and I wrote down that one. But you're just going to get a review, quick review of some of what Ray has already said. So those of you here last week, now you'll really know those verses. Those of you who weren't, will do. I don't know any way out of it. I sat there thinking, how am I going to get out of this? There's no way to get out of it. So I'll just preach what the Lord has told me to preach. Maybe there's a purpose in this. There must be, or it wouldn't have happened. We can continue to look through Acts in our Acts series. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 41. Again, as Ray probably brought out last week, this is the first presentation of the gospel. This is since the Holy Spirit has come, and Peter's going to get up and preach, and it's an exciting passage. And I hope that I can be exciting. I hope that you're excited. I hope as you read through this, you just feel it. That you feel that he is standing up and just proclaiming Jesus. He's proclaiming Jesus. He's proclaiming Christ publicly. And it's an exciting time in the life of the church. So we're going to look at it under the what's. What happened? What about Jesus? And what shall we do? So imagine you're at Pentecost. Imagine you're at Pentecost and just put yourself there. There's a celebration in the city. There are thousands of people in Jerusalem. The celebration of the harvest and other things. People are there from all over the empire, and suddenly there's a stir in town. Suddenly there's this room, something starts coming through the town that something's happening big somewhere. You know, there was no internet. People weren't sitting at home watching Netflix. So there's a big stir in the town, and people are hearing it, and you know, suddenly your Instagram and your you know, Twitter just explode on your phone. If you had one back then, and you would be, there's something going on at this place where these people are gathered. There's this wind, and there's fire, and there's people are talking, and everyone seems to be hearing in their own language. You know, what's going on? Just think about that. Put yourself there and imagine the excitement of what's going on. There's noise, and everyone's drawn to the noise, and there are 120 men and women there. As Ray again would have brought out last week, and then what's happened? What is all this about? That would have been curious. Everybody would have been asking, "What's going on? What's going on?" At this time, and then Peter is going to stand up and he's going to tell them what has happened. Perhaps they've moved a little bit from the house. I can't imagine 3,000 people being in one house. Perhaps they've moved maybe towards the temple courts, but who knows exactly where they are. But there are a lot of people there. There are a lot of people listening. Well, what's happened? What's happened? Well, Peter stands up and says, you know, we're not drunk. We're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. You know, and he proclaims that what Jesus has promised has happened, that the Holy Spirit has come in fulfillment of prophecy of the prophet Joel. And the Holy Spirit has come. He's come with power. He's come with power. There's wind and there's fire and there's conflagration, and as in the Old Testament, God's here. God's presence is among men again in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Christ has risen and he's gone and he's ascended and he sent his Holy Spirit. And it's the same Spirit of God that moved and worked throughout the Bible. And it's significant to note that it's Peter who stands up and delivers the first gospel sermon after the Holy Spirit's been given. You know, remember this, you know, whom God calls, he never abandons. When God has called you, he'll never abandon you. He never abandoned Peter. He called him to follow him, and yet Peter ran away. Peter disowned Jesus, but Jesus never disowned Peter because Jesus still had a lot to do for Peter to do. And he knew that when he called him. He knew that when he called him. And God knows you. He knows all. He knows you. He knows everything you're going to do. And he's called you to be his. And he's going to use you. And he's going to work in your life. So it's Peter, the one. What changed Peter? What changed him? Well, it was the love of Jesus. It was his encounter with Jesus. It was understanding how much the Lord loved him. That in spite of that, three times he denied him, and Christ does what? He restores him. He restores him. So it's Peter that stands up, and it's Peter who will lead the church, and as we'll see as we continue to study through Acts, and be the focus of the first part of the book of Acts until Paul comes on the scene and begins to eclipse him. And we'll see Peter later on. But Peter is the leader in the church. So you may stumble, you may fall, Christian, and you may fall badly. But Jesus is there to restore you and use you in his kingdom work. Well, what they had witnessed was a fulfillment of what was written hundreds of years before. God's Spirit would come, not just for a few, but for everyone. God's Spirit would come, not just for a few, but for everyone who believes. In verse 8, for all flesh. The Holy Spirit comes upon what? Sons and daughters, as Joel said, old men and young, male and female, slaves. And not just a little bit. It's been poured out. And these were all there when the Holy Spirit has come upon them. A new age has arrived. A new age has arrived. We're in the last days now. We're in the last days now. The Holy Spirit has come. The Holy Spirit has been given. Well, the great event in history, the next great event is what? When Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again, that will be the next great event. But here, the Holy Spirit has been given, and we live in this age. This new age has arrived, and we're in it. And now that God's Spirit has been given, the gospel can go out to all men. So that what? Verse 21. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The gospel is now for anyone and everyone who calls out upon the name of the Lord to be saved. It's not just for a select few. It's not just for one nation. It's for everyone. Again, this is illustrated when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples in the 120. Everyone was hearing in their own tongue. People in the city, again, the disciples, the people in the room, they were talking in their own language, but everyone was hearing in a different language, saying what? The gospel's now for everyone. It's for every nation. It's going to go everywhere in the power of the Holy Spirit. The gospel's for everyone. Everyone around us, everyone in this country, everyone in the nations around. As a missions moment, as a plug for that, there's 69 unreached people groups in Southern and Asia Pacific, in the region around us. An unreached people group are those who they calculate who maybe have one worker per 50,000 people. But God's Spirit is at work there, and God will go forward, and he's calling those people to himself to follow him. Well, then he moves on. What about Jesus? What about Jesus? Peter shifts to the subject of the gospel message, Jesus. And remember, this is all new to them. This is all new to them. They've never heard this. Maybe they had some with Jesus. We'll get to that in a moment. Why didn't they listen when he was? But this is all brand new. You know, we kind of grow up with Bibles, knowing the gospel, things like that. If you go to church, you know things. But they would have never heard this. They would have been sitting there going, huh, wow, what's this about? This is amazing. Again, put yourself back there. The first great proclamation of the gospel message by the disciples. He addresses the crowd. You know, Jesus, this man of Nazareth, again, you know who he is. You know who he is. He did miracles and mighty works among you so God could prove to you that he was who he was. He was right here. He was among you. Perhaps I'm sure there were many in the crowd who just 51 or 2 days before had been there when Jesus was triumphal entry and during the Holy Week, and then he's crucified. There were many of them who were probably there. There were many of them who had probably seen his miracles, who listened to his teaching, who knew who he was. So this Jesus, you know who he was. And he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He says, you crucified and killed and was crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Note this, that it was no accident that Jesus was crucified. You know, there are those actually who teach, even in some churches, that, you know, it was a mistake. it was a mistake. Jesus shouldn't have been crucified. It was a mistake, and now some other things have to happen. But it wasn't. It was according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You know, foreknowledge doesn't mean that God just looked in the future, saw Jesus crucified, and said, okay, yeah, that's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. No, he didn't do that. It was his plan from the beginning. It was his plan from Genesis chapter 3, actually, when man first fell into sin, that God would send his one and only Son to die for you and me. That from the beginning, God knew, before creation, before God even created this world, he knew that one day he would send his Son to come and to die for you and me. Oh, the great love of God. It's from all eternity. It's from all eternity. It's from even before he spoke things into creation, that he loved you and he loved me. It says, God planned it, but you killed him. God planned it, but you killed him. Kind of bold in front of these people to talk like that. Here we see the mystery of God's providence and man's responsibility. The mystery of God's providence and man's responsibility. You know, I don't know if there's a great explanation about this. I just don't know that even as a theologian who thinks through things and think through providence and you think through all these things and God and how God works in the world, that there's a great explanation. God ordains, God plans, yet we're responsible for our actions. God plans, God ordains everything that you and I will do, yet we are also responsible for our actions. God planned that Judas would betray Jesus, yet Judas is held responsible for that. You know, you can wrestle with this a long time, and many have, and I have, and perhaps you have. You can wrestle with this for a long time, and you kind of end up right back where you started, still trying to figure it out. Still trying to figure out the ways of God. You know, God's appointed all things that come to pass. Yet I'm responsible and you're responsible for our actions. Theologian D.A. Carson responded to this when someone talked to him about this perplexing problem. He said, perhaps at the end of it all, what we need to do is simply to bow down and worship this God we can't understand. Perhaps at the end of it all, what we need to do is just bow down and worship this God we can't understand, end quote. You know, who are we? Who am I to think that I can understand the deep, deep things of God? I can't. Who am I to think that God must justify himself to me? Who am I to think that God's got to explain everything to me? And then I'll believe. Oh, and then I'll follow. Oh, and then I'll be obedient when I understand everything. God is infinite, and his thoughts are infinite, and I am finite. Who am I to question God? Who am I to question God? It's hard. It's tough. But God calls us to have faith and obey. To have faith and obey and to worship him in spite of whatever happens. And then in verse 24, possibly the most powerful verse in all of Peter's sermon. I think so. You can think differently, and that's okay. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Peter uses Psalm 16 as a proof text. Now, if you'll remember, take a pause here. Remember back in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, what did Jesus do? He opened the minds of the disciples to the scriptures. They had been they couldn't quite see it all, but now they understood. So what have they been doing for weeks? They've been searching the scriptures. They've been studying. They've been trying to find Jesus in the scriptures. They've been trying to figure it all out because, remember, they didn't have the New Testament quite. It hadn't been written yet. They've been scouring the Old Testament to find what does it say about Jesus, because Jesus said, the scriptures are all about me. And Peter uses this from Psalm 16 to say this is about Jesus, that he's speaking about Jesus, that the Father would not abandon his Son or let him see corruption. in Psalm 16. And he says it was impossible for death to have any power over Jesus. It was impossible for death to have any power over Jesus. Well, why? Why is that? Why is it that death had no power over him? Well, what is it that holds a person in the grip of death? What is it that holds a person in the grip of death? Well, it's sin. It's sin. For the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. So the wage of sin is death. It's sin that holds a person in the grip of sin. For by one man's trespass, again talking of Adam, death reigned through that one man. So much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and free gift of righteousness and righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So by one person, sin came into the world. And by one person, sin was done away with, the person, Jesus Christ. Death could not hold Jesus because it had no power over him. Jesus was, as we know, he was what? He was sinless. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered death. And this sets Christianity different from away from any other religion. That Jesus came, he lived a sinless life, and he broke the power of death. He conquered it. It no longer had any power over him. And it no longer has any power over you and me, if you're a believer this morning. It no longer has any power over you, because you are united with Christ. And his righteousness is your righteousness. And death has no power over you. You will die one day. Your physical body will, if the Lord tarries. Who knows? We all may get to see the Lord come again. Wouldn't that be just pretty amazing? But if he doesn't, your body will perish one day, but you will not be in the grip of death. You will not die. You will instantly be in the presence of Jesus Christ. Puritan writer John Owen wrote a book called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Basically, it says this: death was put to death in the death of Christ. Death was put to death in the death of Christ. How amazing is that? Imagine you're standing there listening to this. You're these Jewish guys and people from all over, and they're like, what? Huh? It's just amazing then. We sit here sometimes and go, we've heard this over and over, and since lose our sense of amazement. But be amazed. Be amazed this morning. Be amazed this morning. Death was put to death in the death of Christ. Your death. Your death was put to death in the death of Christ. It has no power over you. It has no power over you as it didn't with Christ. He rose and you will too. He rose and you will too. Because he has the power. He has the keys. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John writes, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I am the first and the last. And the living one, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Jesus controls everything, even death and Hades. So Christian, your future is not death, but life. Again, these great verses. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? That's kind of a mocking statement, the writer. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We can be steadfast in this life no matter what comes our way. Even the struggles and the hard times, and there are struggles, and they are hard, and there is suffering. But we know this, we'll be with Christ. Death can't even hold us back. One day, we'll be with him. We can be steadfast and immovable in this world, because no matter what comes our way, we don't fear death. We don't even fear death. And what happens at the end? Then death and Hades were thrown in the lake of fire. Illustration. No one can doubt that Harry Potter, one of my favorite sets of books, and the movies, is one of the most successful book and movie series ever. Care to guess how many million books have been sold? There's five volumes, so you can multiply it. 500 million. 500 million. That's a lot of books. That's a whole lot of books. And her first two publishers turned her down. Don't you know they were just dying? And they still are about it. But woven throughout the whole series is the gospel message. The first book's really about the struggle against evil. If you can have, like, you got, you know, witches, evil. You got these two evils. But there's good evil and there's bad, I guess. There's good against bad. It's a struggle of good and evil, which is the story of the Bible. It's the story of our world, the struggle of good and evil. In the final book, the gospel message comes clear in the symbol of the Trinity, comes out in the Deathly Hallows. If you haven't read, you'll just need to. Harry also realizes that he must die, and he does die, to destroy the final elements of Voldemort. Then he's resurrected because of what? The Trinity, which is the resurrection stone, the invisibility cloak, and the Elder Wand. In a 2007 interview, J.K. Rowling revealed what she says is the theme of the entire series. To quote the article in Time magazine, after six books with no mention of God or Scripture, in the last book, Harry discovers on his parents' grave a Bible verse that Rowling says is the theme for the entire series. It's a passage from 1 Corinthians, which Paul discusses Jesus' resurrection. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. How wonderful, how amazing that the last enemy, our great enemy, that will be destroyed is death. Moving along, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Then Peter goes back to the Psalms, and he proclaims that not only is Jesus alive, but he's ascended to be seated to the right hand of the Father. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And Peter goes on with a dramatic finish. Says, let all Israel therefore know that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus you crucified. Verse 36. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord and Master. And he is ruler over all the earth. He is Lord and he is also Christ, the Messiah. Peter's proclaiming to these Jews that the Lord you worship over in that temple is Jesus. And he's the same one that you crucified. And he's risen from the grave. He's gone from suffering to glory. Again, this would have been absolutely radical to them. Brand new to them of what he's saying. They would have just been speechless. This would have just been speechless. Now, it's way over their heads. They haven't heard it. But notice this. I think it's good for us to notice that Peter's gospel message focuses on Jesus. Peter's gospel message focuses on Jesus. You know, I think there's a word of instruction here for us as we share Christ with others. You know, we spend an awful lot of time learning apologetics and how to answer questions such as, why is there evil in the world? How can a loving God allow suffering? What about creation, evolution, and science? What about the Crusades? Isn't the Bible full of mistakes? And so on. And all these are well worth knowing. We're supposed to be able to give answers in season and out of season. But let's be sure in our conversations that we bring them back to Jesus. Let's be sure in our conversations that we bring them back to Jesus, because he is the gospel. He is the gospel. Talk about these things with people. And you go round and around, but at the end, the question is really that we need to be asking them is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? We can talk about creation and all that all day long, but what are you going to do about Christ? Because he is the gospel. That's your challenge. That's where you want to get them when you share Christ with someone. You know, I don't know. You know, we don't know all the answers. But I know about Jesus. I don't know how to answer all your questions. But I do know this. Jesus Christ is Lord and King, and He is our deliverer. And He is our deliverer. A person can't be reasoned into the kingdom of God. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what happens next. So what should we, see if I got this right? Sorry, I missed that. What should we do? It says they were cut to the heart. It's interesting, you know, Jesus has been out for 3 years proclaiming who He is. He's the Messiah. And nobody's just flocking to Him to follow Him. Some are, but most aren't. He'd been telling them, I'm the Messiah. They haven't. What's the difference here? Because 3,000 people come to know it. Well, now we have the working of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit working in his hearts. The Holy Spirit's already at work. He's already at work in their lives. And they say, what are we supposed to do? They're pierced to the heart. What are we supposed to do? They know they're supposed to respond to this message about Jesus. About Jesus. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And Peter tells them this. You need to repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Repentance is what? Repentance is a change in one's attitude and orientation that results in a new relationship to God and fellow humans. Repentance is not just a change of mind. It's a change that begins in the heart. True repentance, sometimes called godly sorrow, is seldom seen in our society. This is basically because few of us see our sins or criminal offense against a loving God. Repentance is not feeling sorry for your sins. It's brokenness and remorse before a holy God. That's repentance. It's being broken before the Lord, realizing who you are, to repent and come to Him. To come to Him for your salvation. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. Certainly we save just one, but we come before the Lord all the time in repentance as we confess our sins to Him. Peter says more, so we realize that in Luke's narrative, he's not telling us everything. This speech is very short. But he says more and calls him, says, save yourself from this crooked generation. Save yourselves. He says, so those who received the word were indeed baptized. 3,000 people, that's a lot of people. We assume that they also received the Holy Spirit. There wasn't a phenomenon, there wasn't a repeat of tongues of fire, but they received the Holy Spirit without any phenomenon happen. Because what? Because it was the Holy Spirit that brought them to that place. It was the Holy Spirit that brought them to the place of receiving Jesus Christ, of being able to understand, of being convicted, of being pierced in the heart, and that's what He does for us. And that's what He does for others. Well, what's for us? Conclusion. What about us? We need to be amazed. We need to be amazed in our salvation. Amazed by Jesus. Because it's all by Him, and it's all from Him, and it's all about Him. He's the beginning. He's the center. He's the end of the gospel message. He's the beginning, the center, and He's the end of the gospel message. Jesus is Lord. We need to submit to that. We need to understand that He's Lord, and you're not. And I'm not. He is. He is Lord of all. As the saying goes, Jesus can't be your Savior without being your Lord. The gospel message changes lives. And we just need to proclaim it and keep the focus on Jesus. What changes people? We have the Word of God preached. We have the Holy Spirit working. That's what you do. And it's God who works. It's God who changes people. It's not you. The pressure's on Him, so to speak. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father on His throne, and it's a throne of grace. It's a throne of grace that invites us to come before every day and bring our needs and seek strength from Him. Salvation is for anyone and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. There's no one who can't be saved. There's no one so far away from Jesus that He can't touch their heart. There's no one in a culture that says, oh, we can never reach that culture for Christ. Salvation is for everyone, every tribe, and every nation. And Christian, how great, you will not see death. You will not see death. Your body will die, but you will immediately be in the presence of Christ. And because of that, we can be steadfast, immovable, and strengthened in this life. We need to tell others. Again, as I mentioned before, it's up to God. It's not up to us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this great gospel message. Oh, how amazed all those people must have been to hear the first proclamation of your word with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we have that power today too. May we share your message. First, may we be amazed in our own lives. May our jaws drop as we think that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And from all eternity past, you chose us. And then may we tell others about you. And we thank you, O Father, that it is all of you. In Christ's name, amen.